It's a privilege and a pleasure to be back. For those of you who heard the first Chubb dissertation, I apologize for the speed. I went back, and as part of our step exercise, we had to watch and watch with some of our instructors. Dear God, I was 100 miles an hour, so I apologize. I have written on my notes on both pages, speak slowly, and as I practice this art, I endeavor to speak slowly, so hopefully this can be communicated. I'm going to share a scripture. If you guys remember, almost 2 months ago, Leonard Dow was here, and he spoke from John chapter 8. And I was exceptionally moved by what Leonard was sharing. And the entire time, as I was wrangling one or two of our chublets, I was writing notes, and I just continued to be overwhelmed by not just the passage, but how Leonard was presenting the passage and where God was taking me. And by the end of it, and I gave Leonard a big hug, he gave me a big high five and a squeeze, and I was like, yep, I have to speak to this passage when I preach in April. So, turn with me, if you will, to John 8. It's a familiar story. We all know the story. John 8, verses 1 through 11. Then each went to his home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he prepared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses commands us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." That morning, Leonard gave us a vivid example of what vulnerability and the vulnerability that Jesus took on himself in this story looked like. Leonard was a big guy. He's like 6'13". And when he showed the posture, he said, Jesus went to this woman. And if you remember, in this act, this Old Testament ritual of stoning, he made himself vulnerable to those with the stones. And he showed this bending over and him essentially taking this woman into his arms. And he made himself completely vulnerable at that moment. Now, for the rest of the morning, I don't want you to think of that person as a woman. You can replace woman with any person you can think of. A man who was caught in an act. He got caught with pornography on his cell phone. He got caught beating children. He got caught doing anything to small children. I like that one especially because that one is a challenge for me as a father of small children. It's very difficult to go through the rest of this story knowing that there are people out there who harm others. In your bulletin this morning, Gene and I stuffed a bunch of these little vision tests. You're probably wondering what they're there for. When I was in the fifth grade, I realized I couldn't read the blackboard, and I knew something was up. So I'd sneak up to the front, and I didn't have glasses. I'd squint, and I'd try and see, and then finally the teacher said, "Maybe we should tell your mom to go get you a vision test." And she did, and lo and behold, I got specs, and I could see. Now, this would be a perfect opportunity to shift gears to Jesus spitting in the dirt and wiping mud in the blind man's eyes and say, "See, no, that's not what this sermon is about." Several years later, I'm back for my annual vision test, and my doctor, Dr. Wolaniuk, started to flash up these little circles, right? She says, "What do you see? You should see a number in there." She went through at least two or three of them. I didn't see a number. I'm looking in those little dots for a number, like in the dot. And then she said, "Hang on," and she flipped to another one, and the number came to life. I started crying because I thought I was blind. She said, "No, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You just have a little bit of color deficiency." So just to make sure I was accurate, because I pulled these off the web this week, and I abused our printer at work and printed out a bunch of examples, but I went to my wife this morning, and I said, "Hey, I want to make sure that these are accurate tests, because I can only see, actually, a couple of them." And I showed her, there's one here, there's six on them. I can't see whatever number is in here. I will never be able to see the number that is in here. I showed them to Sarah, and she's like, oh, yeah, that's whatever, whatever. And I'm like, in this story, Jesus was providing a clarity that had never been provided before. He was doing something so radical and so transformative that it caused both sides, the stone throwers and this woman who had been accused, maybe even very well had been, or man, we'll, as I said, put a different person in there. This person maybe very, very well could have been guilty of that which they had done. In this story, Jesus was saying, oh, hold on a second. Let you who is perfect without sin be the first to condemn. Throw the stone. Leonard went on to say something that struck me and has stayed with me. And I thought it was really cool, and I'm going to completely rip it off and steal it forever and ever. Amen. He said that before we can talk about Jesus' theology, we need to know his sociology. And I went, wait a second. Jesus' theology is his sociology. And if X equals Y, Y must equal X. Jesus' sociology is his theology. Jesus' theology is his sociology. The way Jesus was with us was the very theology he was trying to share with us. And he was doing it. Now, we are colorblind. We are color deficient. We couldn't always understand what he was trying to get across. What happens when a fuzzy message gets perpetuated? What happens when I look at one of these tests and I say, I think that's number 15. And I'm convinced it's number 15. And you're saying, no, I'm telling you, Chubb, that is 31. 31? Are you kidding me? There's no way there's a 30. And so I go on my merry way and I say it's 15. And then I'm a charismatic person, I get people to come with me. I get people to buy into what I'm saying. Now I've created bandwagon theology, people that jump on board. You know why stoning was so easy back then? Because no one had to claim the actual stone that did the final damage. No one knew where that final blow came from. It was mob justice. And Jesus was going to the heart of a very broken system of laws. What's worse is when we manufacture information. What happens when we create our own information at our will? We have been given, the Father gave us the right, just this amazing thing to say, I give you free will, free choice. You know what's harder? To give that right up. So what happens in our right when we go about and we proclaim our right as the best right, our way as the best way, or as the way? See, when Jesus said, woman, who judges you? She said, no one. He says, neither do I. He wasn't endorsing her, and nor was he endorsing the stone throwers, but he was loving her and he was accepting her. A few weeks ago, Jeff Rio gave us a beautiful example of endorsement. A woman who worshiped Jesus, and she worshiped Jesus through the act of breaking an alabaster jar and pouring oil all over his head during a time when he was so great at pointing out the culture and what it may have felt and smelled like then. That was an act of worship. He endorsed her behavior. In this moment, Jesus is not endorsing the accused. He is absolutely loving the accused. He's even loving the people in the pit. Believe me, Jesus came to love even those who angered him most. But he went right to the middle. He didn't endorse it. He challenged it in a very radical. You got that, Eddie? Little ring. He went to the middle and said, focus on me. I'm going to show you this new way. It's very difficult when we self-endorse. When we take this act as Jesus saying, I don't just love you. I don't just accept you. I endorse you. No, wait. Time out. Jesus forgave us of our sins. He showed us how to be amongst one another. Somewhere along the way, we derailed this thing and said, yeah, he wants me for me. He does, but he doesn't want all the baggage that I've added to myself. He said, what's the last thing he said to this woman? I hate this line. Believe me, brothers and sisters, I hate this line. He said, leave your life of sin. I hate that word, because that word has been used a lot in my life, and I'm sure in all of you, we hear it a lot. Don't do that, it's a sin. I'd rather grown up where, don't do that, that's 5 to 10. Cool, I got it. Don't do that, that's like, no, I get it. He said, leave your life of sin. Now, the Pharisees were very good at carrying out what is and wasn't, what was not sin, and what were the penalties for sin. They were very quick to condemn and to punish. It was part of culture. It is also part of our culture. We have, especially here, we have such a need. We want to punish. We want to condemn. And Jesus has said, if you're following me, I'm going to challenge you to go right up the middle of that need. And go up the middle with love. And let go of the need to punish. Let go of the need to condemn. And know that you are forgiven. If you're accused, I will forgive you. And I will forget that. I will remember it no more. One of the funniest examples of clarity. The sermon this morning is called Clarity. And it's called Clarity because of what I felt God was showing me through Leonard's message and through this passage. And I kept dancing around this word for the past 8 weeks, saying, God, you continue to clarify, and it's not fair, but I thank you for this. But in Matthew, there's a moment where Peter says to Jesus, dude, do you mind explaining what you just told them? And it's in Matthew 15. It's a part where they're wrestling about clean and unclean. And Jesus says, it is not, and we've heard this. Lynn talked about this. He talked about our mouths several months ago. What comes out of our mouths. And even Leonard said, we'll come back to this. What comes out of our mouths is so damaging. Clean and unclean. Jesus said, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes the person unclean. They were talking about foods and the rituals during this time. And Jesus was accused of not washing his hands and doing this. And he said, listen to me. It's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean. It is what comes out of your mouth that makes you unclean. Whew. Breathe deep. Breathe deep. No truer words than that right there about what comes out of our mouth. And if we are honest with ourselves, just happened this week. We're in the middle of the hustle and bustle, and I'm carrying one of the kids up, and I asked something like, where is Molly's PJs? And Sarah responded, and then I responded. And it wasn't what I said, it was how I said it. And she got up, she said, why'd you say it like that? And I went, you're right. Why did I say it like that? I'm human. Born with a broken heart, completely fouled heart, a heart of this world that I have to say, God, take it, rip it out of me, and put your heart in me, please. And it was a painful reminder of everything that I was trying to prepare and I was trying to study for this message this morning. What comes out of our mouths is so, so damaging. Stones. We are throwing rocks from our mouths. And I hear it. I hear it with my children. I hear the moments when I am a great influence, and I hear the moments when I go, I know she heard that from me. And you know what? I don't want to be that example. There was a quote in my preparation for this that I came across. It says this. It says, we will always be who we've always been if we always do what we've always done. Let me repeat that. We will always be who we've always been if we always do what we've always done. One of the greatest sins of business is the refusal to change. Get into the world of improvement, process improvement, or you look back and how could we have done that better? How could we learn from a mistake? We become complacent, right? That's how I always did it. That's how my daddy always did it. It's how I'm going to do it. Jesus said, wait a second. I'm going to show you how to do it once and for all. I'm going to be the final example, and there'll be no need to wonder. There'll be no need to be curious, to make your own example. I will be the example. I think he did this because we are our own worst enemy, if we get right down to the nuts and bolts of it. We are our own worst enemy. We're incapable of carrying out his justice. as often as hard as we try. And we don't always love the way he asks us to love. But we sure need to try. Tony Campolo, when he was here, a month ago, Sunday evening, he was talking about what crowd would Jesus be in. Would Jesus be in the ones that the church is persecuted forever? And he said, yes, that's where Jesus is going to be. He's not going to be with the religious establishment. I went, all right, I'll buy that, Tony. Jesus was pretty upset in his day with the religious establishment. He did not love them, but he was upset, and he had every right to be upset. They were failing what God asked them to do. So yes, Jesus was going to go over to those who had been marginalized and those who had been hated on by the religious establishment and say, wait a second, I love you. I'm here for everybody, and I want you too. That does not mean he's endorsing what they do, but it absolutely means he loves them. And before you can even get to the first step of reconciliation, you just have to say, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you all. And he had to do that. He has to do that in a radical way because of so many stones that are being thrown. It was pretty radical when Leonard said, hey, guys, you know what the most dangerous stone is right now in our world today? It's, you know, reminded us. He reminded us of our words. And he reminded us how quickly we can send words across the world now in this tech frenzy, media, just, we could send anything across the world right now on a tweet, on an email, whatever. And sometimes it goes before we even think about what we just wrote. We just fire it off. And it scares me. I'll be very honest, it scares me because words absolutely damage. When I couldn't see clearly on that colorblind test, that doctor could have said, well, Mr. Chubb, I wasn't Mr. yet, I was still a young teenager. She goes, said, well, Jeremy, you're colorblind. And it would have stuck me in too. She didn't. She handled it with such care. I'll never forget it. It was as if I wasn't broken. It was as if it was no big deal that I couldn't see. And I'm like, how is this not a big deal, doc? I can't see that. And it spoke to me. And it is why it came back to me this morning for this message. I said, wow. It is that kind of example. It is that kind of care that Christ gives us when he says, come to me. I've got you, and I'm going to make you whole. Now, there's nothing I did that made me not be able to see those colors. So there wasn't a sin involved. So in the context of the example of the woman in the stone pit, or the woman who's asked to be put in the stone pit, it's not necessarily relative. But when Jesus saves us from that stone pit, let's not dwell on why we're in the stone pit. Let's dwell on the fact that Jesus saved us, and he says, go, go, and live that life no more. And now it's miserable, I know. There's so much that we are so entitled to. There is so much that we proclaim our right to. We hold on to, and you know what we even do? I'm going to fight for your right. We should make a song about that. I'm going to fight for the right to. Oh, it's right. It's already been done. But no, we do. We do. We are so bent on fighting for our rights. And what did Jesus say? If you follow me, you're going to give up every right you have. Whew. Just breathe that in for a second. You're going to give up every right you have. So this identity is no longer mine. It's his. And the whole transforming process, I'm not even going to pretend to know what that means because my rights are gone. In the New Testament, the writers often use this word, metanoia. It's the word that we read, repent. Now, if you were like me, you grew up in the church, repent meant better announce your sin and ask for forgiveness. That was how repent was taught. But as I became a young man and learned how to study, the word metanoia actually meant renew your mind. It had everything to do with our mind and what we knew and what we thought we knew. It really meant letting go of what you thought you knew, because something new, N-E-W, not K-N-E-W, was now upon you. And that new thing was Christ, was the Word become flesh, walking among us. And he said, I'm going to stay with you forever. I'm going to send you my Spirit forever. And these writers, Jesus himself used the word, and every writer in the New Testament, they use this word, metanoia. Because we were incapable, the human population before the time of Christ, was clearly incapable of wrapping our mind around what God was saying to do with one another, how to be with one another. So when Jesus comes to this woman, and he gets right in front of the stoners, not the stoners that you're thinking of, those who are going to throw the stones, he says, let you who is without the first sin cast the stone. Well, no one could, because he knows no one is without sin. And he looks at this woman and says, who judges you? He was renewing, he was challenging everything that was in place to that time. Paul says it like this in Romans 12. He says, hey, do not conform to this world, as he was writing to new believers. He says, but in fact, renew your mind. Do not conform to the ways of this world, but renew your mind. See, at every point in time, we're probably predominantly one of two characters in that story. We're either in the pit, preparing to get stones hurled at us, or we're in the crowd with a really big rock right here. And there are a lot of times I will confess I want to be in the crowd and I want that rock. As I was writing this and I was trying to think of an example, there is no justification for the rock. As much as I want to pretend, there is zero justification for the rock. And I said, what about the guy who abducts your daughter and rapes her and kills her? Man, I want justice for that, right? We want justice. Our culture wants justice for that. And Jesus said, I am the justice. I am going to make this all new. I'm going to heal it. But you have to first put down that rock. And in that act of putting down that rock, maybe we become vulnerable. Maybe we become vulnerable to something he was showing us. That is a very difficult act to do. I remember, it wasn't but 10 years ago, I heard a pastor who was a very popular pastor. And he was speaking in a similar theme, and then he got to the point, and I will never forget this, because he walked to the end of the stage. He said, but if anyone lays a hand on my daughter, and it was his right to justify his actions against that person who harmed his daughter. And I knew, I was overwhelmed. I said, God, I hear you. That is not what you intend. There is no reason for us to take the stone into our hand, ever. We are all in the pit, and we are all over here throwing stones. And all we're called to do is step back for a while, let him renew us, and then be vulnerable. Get in harm's way. How hard is it to walk? When Leonard shared the story about the drunk guy on the subway, and he said he jumped in the middle of a beating. Man, this is going to hurt a lot more than I know. Because we've seen beatings, and it doesn't matter if it's a verbal beating, if it's a physical beating, but when you step in the middle, hey, stop, wait, don't do that, you are now taking the full brunt of whatever it is was being sent on that person. And that's all Jesus said to do. Get in the middle. Get in harm's way. I'd ask Linda to share Jeremiah 31:33 for a couple reasons. It's a very personal scripture for me, and someday I will gladly share why it is such a personal scripture. But it's also shared one time in the New Testament. It's in the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, we don't know who the author is. Some speculate it was Paul, some speculate it was Aquila, some speculate it was Priscilla. I'm going to throw out there for the sake of speculation, it was Peter. Let's throw another name in the mix. But it was written to a group of Jews. Jews who were God's people. And these Jews were now converted to followers of Christ. So before we had Messianic Jews and all these great labels, but these were Jews who grew up in the tradition of that which was serving God. And then they said, oh yeah, we believe this way, this thing called the way, this Christ. So in Hebrews, there's this amazing first 10 chapters of encouragement and reminder of why Christ and what is so important about Christ. And in chapter 10, there's this beautiful crescendo as Christ is the final sacrifice. And then it goes right back to Jeremiah. And it says, let me remind you that the word is going to be written on our hearts once and for all. And that I will know all of you from the least to the greatest. Then he ends it with, I will remember your sins and your lawless acts no more. So I will remember you in the pit, or you as the stone thrower, no more. Now in Jeremiah, there's also a point about when we get to this place, when we get to this place where all have the indwelling of the Spirit and the law of Christ in our hearts. Guess what we don't need? I'm going to be out of a job very quickly. Because he says, no longer will man be taught by man, brother by brother. No, we will know. We will know the fellowship that he came to show us. So I'm just going to ask you this morning. Are you willing to be the sociology of Jesus Christ? Because if you are the sociology of Jesus Christ, my friends, you are his theology. It's not easy, but it is the most beautiful thing in the world. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father God, I am grateful. I am grateful for this opportunity to dwell in you, this opportunity to discover you together. I am overwhelmed at how you reveal yourself to us. Father, I ask as we go from this place today, as we fellowship, that you continue to permeate our being so that we are your sociology, we are your theology, we are your body. We are the very body of Christ that you came to pronounce forever and ever. Amen. In the peace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask these things, Father. Amen.